no time for preaching is more unpopular as the old-fashioned preaching of repentance. My pastor once said that the scriptures are full of warnings, full of warnings. If we only open, if we'd only open our eyes, we'd see that on every page, on every hand, warnings. Warnings lest we presume. And on the other hand, the scriptures are full of promises. Promises lest we despair. Warnings and promises. So, every true message from God must contain both. Must contain warnings and promises. Must contain the bad news as well as the good news. I said this, that the good news is not ever really good news to someone who's not heard the bad news. In other words, to a man who has never heard, never believed in his heart that he's condemned before God. And the news of good news of a Savior, of redemption, means nothing to that man, does it? Means nothing. And then on the other hand, Brother Scott Richardson said this. He said, since I heard the good news, I never heard any bad news. Well, that's good said. Because there's no condemnation in Christ. But for a man to stand up and say boldly, emphatically, and dogmatically from God's Word, repent or perish, that's considered by our civilized society to be crude, isn't it? To be old-fashioned, to be harsh, negative, bigoted, obsolete preaching, isn't it? This is what John the Baptist came preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is what the Lord himself came preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This has always been the message of every true prophet and every true preacher from the beginning of time. The beginning of time. Noah's message was of destruction, wasn't it? But safety in the ark. Flood's coming. Salvation in the ark. Destruction's coming. Salvation in the ark. You see? They'd have no need of the ark if they didn't see destruction coming. And the reaction from people has always been the same from the beginning. The reaction is the same now. That is to kill the prophets and disciples. Away with them. We don't want that. We don't need that. Away with them. Christ said it. We read there in our study in Matthew 24 how that Christ said that these things were the beginning of sorrows. Well, immediately after that, he said, and they're going to get you. But he said in Matthew 5, rejoice. Rejoice when you suffer persecution. Rejoice. It's tough, though, isn't it? I don't want an argument. I don't want people to come down on me. I don't like it. I'd just as soon avoid it. But where the gospel, where the glory of God is at stake, if they're going to come down on me, so be it. And Christ said, rejoice. Rejoice. But the reaction has always been the same, and it will still be the same. Why? It really is puzzling when you stop and think about it. Why men reject the gospel, reject the truth of God's Word? Why do men reject it? First and foremost is because men refuse to be called sinners. We be not sinners. It's always been that way, and it will always be that way. To call a man a condemned, judged sinner, worthy of damnation in hell, greatly offends this fleshly pride, doesn't it? Greatly offends. See, the prophets came prophesying not smooth things, did they? people would have it so. Prophesying is a smooth thing. People want to hear smooth things. But the prophets didn't come prophesying that. They didn't come prophesying the restoration of the kingdom. Men and women want to hear that. They want to hear, the people love to hear about power. They love to hear about prophecy and so forth. They didn't come preaching that. They came preaching the restoration of, or not the restoration, but they came preaching the kingdom, the one who reigns, the dominion of the king. But men will not have this man reign over. They didn't come preaching peace, peace, when there was no peace. But that's what men want. They want to hear a way out of their troubles. Men aren't so much interested. And see if this isn't so. Examine yourself. Men and women aren't so much interested in hearing how they can get rid of this sin thing as they are getting out of their trouble. Right? Just get me out of this mess, and I'll believe God. Got myself like Cain, you know. Like Esau, right? They have a form of repentance, and we're guilty. But it's mostly for getting caught. It's mostly for suffering the consequences. It's not a repentance over what they've done, what they are. That's not it at all. Well, God's true prophets have always come preaching judgment, preaching truth, preaching righteousness, preaching all these things, and the world calls them hard things. Who can hear it? Hard things, sin, death, and hell. Who can hear this? And here's the whole problem. Here's the dividing line between the world and the believer, or the world and God's Word. Here's the dividing line right here. Sin. What does the Scripture say? Your sins have separated you between you and your God. Right there? Sin. A wrong view of sin. This is where it all starts. It's what Spurgeon said. If you're wrong in the fall, you'll be wrong on it all. If you miss what happened in the garden, you'll miss it all from there on out. If you miss the tea, you'll miss the ulip. If you're wrong on sin, you're wrong on it all. A refusal to believe that I'm just not that bad. And that brings a man to believe that God's just not that holy. And it doesn't just take the blood. You ask a man or a woman, ask yourself this. Perhaps there's someone here, and I prepared this message, a Sunday morning message, in hopes that somebody might hear it for the first time. You ask a man or a woman, according to the Bible definition of a sinner, you ask them, point blank, are you a sinner? Ask them. We need to ask ourselves that. Are you a sinner? Do you deserve the condemnation and wrath of God for your rebellion against this holy God? Do you? You ask a man or a woman that. Ask them that. Ask them according to the Bible, are you cursed? Are you under the curse of God Almighty? That's what Scripture said, doesn't it? As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, right? Ask a man or a woman, are you condemned to die? What does the Scripture say? The soul that sinneth, it must surely die. Ask anybody, is there any goodness in you, any soundness in you at all, anything that could recommend you to God? That's what the Scripture said, from the sole of our feet to the top of our head. No soundness in it. Nothing good about us. You ask somebody, are you righteous? Is there any goodness in you? Are you righteous? The Scripture says, all our righteousness are filthy rags. Ask yourself, ask somebody, do you have any good? None good. No, not one. Does God accept your person? God's no respecter of person. It's sad to say, but this is true. You ask the majority of people these questions, and they won't answer it according to Scripture. Will they? Will they? Do we? What does the Bible say a sinner is? Well, it says we're a transgressor of the law. A transgressor of the law. To offend in one point is to be guilty of it all. Right? Well, I may not have done this, but it doesn't make any difference. If you haven't broke it here, if you broke it over here, you've broken it all, right? Worthy. of hell.
Under sentence of death. That's what a sinner is.
Soul that sinneth, it must surely die. We're under the sentence of eternal damnation and death by nature. That's what it says.
Scripture says we're deserving of eternal hell.
It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that what? Judgment. Right? Judgment. That's old-fashioned preaching, isn't it? Ain't nobody wants to hear that.
Well, I don't want to hear judgment either. That's the reason I'm preaching about it now. I don't want to hear it later. I want to hear my judgment already taken care of now. I want to hear that I've already been judged,
and there's no judgment left for me. And if a man doesn't hear this now, he'll hear it too late then. Judgment will come. There will be judgment for him. You know, everything will be settled. All questions will be settled in a man or a woman's mind when you settle this sin issue. They will. All questions. The character of God. When we finally see that God is absolutely holy, that He's too pure eyes, too pure eyes to even look upon iniquity, can't have anything to do with it, can't have a spot, not a blemish in His holy presence, can't not even look on. When we see that, we won't have any problem believing that we're condemned. Aren't we? We won't have any problem there. The requirements of the law. When we see that God is spirit and how He looks on the heart. He doesn't look on the outward countenance. He looks on the heart. The very thoughts and intents of the heart. We won't have any problem seeing how that the law requires perfection in thought even and word and deed. That'll clear up those questions. When we see that God, that all men, that we by nature are dead in trespasses and sin, that our will is bound by this nature, that we are bound only to do what our evil, wicked natures allow us or tell us to do, when we see that, we'll have no problem believing that we don't have a free will, will we? We'll have no problem seeing that it's His will that's being done on earth as it is in heaven. And this thing of religious charity or tolerance with all sorts of manner of doctrine and so forth. When we see, if we would realize that the world is condemned and that the gospel, that blood, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Without imputed righteousness to our account. When we see this, that our only hope, our only help, our only salvation itself is in the hands of a sovereign Lord. And salvation is in what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. Salvation is in that and that alone. We'll have no problem with this thing of religious tolerance. Oh no, we won't be so concerned with making people feel good about what they believe, but rather we'll be wholly taken up with it. They see the truth. It's not love to leave a man in his error just because it might hurt him to tell him the truth. Paul said, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Love is telling a man the truth when it hurts. When it hurts. Well, you see, here's what I'm getting at. Here's the text here in a moment. The reason the Lord Jesus Christ came, the reason the Lord Jesus Christ came, the only reason that the Lord Jesus Christ came down to this earth. Why did He come? Why did God take on a body and come down to this world? Why? Most people really don't know the answer to that question. They'll say something about sin, but they really don't know the answer. They think He was an example or something. But the reason He came, the gospel, the angels gave this herald when He was born. He came to what? Save His people from their sin. His name implies it. Jesus, Savior, Christ, Messiah, Deliverer. He's called the Physician. And He said, the world don't need a physician. Rick, most people are okay, aren't they? They don't need. They're all right. The world don't need a physician. But Christ said, there's some sick folk down there. And I'm coming to get them. His name is Redeemer.
Terry, if a man's not in bondage, he doesn't need redeemed, does he? If he's not in prison, he doesn't need a deliverer, does he? He doesn't need to be delivered from captivity. He's not captive. He doesn't need a redeemer.
Well, let me go through the scriptures here with you. Turn to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. I ask myself this. Are you a sinner? Are you a sinner? Are you? I mean worthy to be condemned. I'm not talking about having some faults. I'm talking about by nature being under the condemnation and wrath of a holy God. Rebellious against this God by nature. I know. I'm a man. I know how this goes against the grain, the natural man. The natural man is a Pharisee by nature, aren't we? We're all Arminians by nature. And this goes against our grain. I'm not that bad. Well, look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Then down in verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and in every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil every day continually. Is that you? And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I'll destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and the fowls of the air. It repents me that I've made them. But Noah found grace. He said, there was a good man. There was a good one there. Yeah, the Lord finally found one. He looked all over for a good man. Everybody else was evil, but Noah found... Oh, no. That's not what that... And we may be saying the same thing about ourselves. All this whole world lies in wickedness. Homosexuals and all in San Francisco, they had it coming. We got it coming. Look over Genesis chapter 8. Look at this. This is after the flood. Genesis 8. Look at verse 20. See, Noah found grace, and it was Noah any better? No, Noah, after he got off the boat, he got drunk. The Lord just sovereignly bestowed grace upon Noah. That's the only difference. Verse 20. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor at sacrifice. See, Noah was in the ark. That's the reason he was saved. And afterward, the only thing that kept him saved was the ark, the sacrifice. This is a picture of Christ, the sacrifice. The Lord smelled a sweet savor, and he said, listen to this, this is what the Lord said after the flood. Listen, verse 21. I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, though the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Who's he talking about? There's nobody left. He killed all the wicked people. Oh, no. Noah's still living. He said, even though the imagination of man's heart, even old Noah over there, why, in just a day or so, he's going to get drunk and lay naked in his tent. What's his hope? Not his goodness. His hope is the same as ours, that we got a Savior. We got somebody to get us out of this. Does that offend you? Look at Psalm 14. Psalm 14. Look at it. Psalm 14. Let's establish this fact. If we don't have it established in our minds, I hope the Lord will establish it. What we are. Psalm 14, look at verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's the way we live. That's what we say day in and day out. God doesn't exist. I'm living my life for myself. That's what we say. If we don't say it in so many words, we act like it. They are corrupt. They've done abominable works. There's none that doeth good.
The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy, stinking. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Who's that talking about? All. Any. None. Doesn't it? Look at Isaiah chapter 1. Look at this. Isaiah chapter 1. Here's the warning. Here's the bad news. This is the bad news. I'll get to the good news in a minute. Isaiah chapter 1. Look at this. Verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. The Lord has spoken. And he said, I've nourished and brought up children. They've rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner and asks his master's crib. But Israel, my people, does not know. My people don't consider. They're a sinful nation. A people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They've forsaken the Lord. They've provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They've gone away backward. Why should they be stricken anymore? They will revolt more and more. Why? Because the whole head's sick, the whole heart's faint, sole of the foot, even to the head, there's no soundness in it. Wounds, bruises, putrefying sores, they've not been closed or bound up or mollified with ointment. And I'll turn over here real fast. Isaiah 64. Isaiah chapter 64. He continues here and he says in verse 6, we're all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf. Our iniquities that like the wind have taken us away. Haven't they? They've taken us away. Away from God. Away from worshiping God. Away from Christ. There's none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. I mean, really take hold of it. We consume because of our iniquities. To sum us up in a word, and this is the most ignominious title a man could have, sinner. We're full of it. Bernard used to say, preach for a verdict. I'm preaching for a verdict this morning. I want to establish right off the bat, I want to establish a verdict in everybody's here's mind. Barnard said, if you preach clear enough, if you preach for a verdict, men will go away with one of three reactions. They'll get mad. I won't have that. I'm not that bad. They'll get sad. Or they might get glad. Mad, sad, or glad? Which are you? Does that make you mad? Does calling you a hell-deserving, rotten, filthy, stinking sinner make you mad? Oh, preacher, that's negative preaching. That's Bible preaching. Oh, I can't think. If we say we have no sin, it's because we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Does that make you mad? Or does calling you an evil, wicked, filthy, sinner, condemned, worthy of damnation make you sad? To make you mourn your estate, huh? To make you sad? Oh, preacher, that's me. That's me. Tell me how I can get out of this mess. Well, I add this to Barnard. Whoever gets sad will get glad. Christ said, blessed are they that mourn. They'll be comforted. They'll get glad, all right. Blessed are they that mourn. They'll be comforted. The gospel, like I said before, is only glad tidings for who? Sinners. 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 And somebody said, a sinner is a precious thing, a sacred thing. The Holy Spirit has made him so. And you ask the average person out there, ask ourselves, our self-righteous self, are you a sinner? I'm not that bad. I'm bad. I'm not that bad. It doesn't make any difference if you're that bad. If you're little bad. In this holy God's eyes. But it doesn't say that we're a little bad. It says we're that bad, doesn't it? That bad. It's only good news for those who have heard that they're that bad, you see, right? Joe, you that bad? Yeah, you that bad. Only the sick need a physician. Only captives need freedom. Only a sinner needs a Savior. If we ever lose sight of this fact, that we're sinners, no good, hell-deserving wretches. We don't need Christ. And we'll go on to other things. It's just the way it is.
Even saints. We don't refer to ourselves as saints ever. God does. We are sinners. We always have been. We always will be. We'll never rise above it.
My pastor always says, don't ever lose your sinnerhood. That's your only hope. No, your sinners have not only separated you to God, between you and God, but it's the only thing that will recommend you. Don't ever rise above your sinnerhood. Oh, we don't want to be sinners. We want to be made like Christ. Yes, and I've bent over backward to show the other side, to show our need to be like Christ, to act like Him, to want to be like Him, to hunger. But this is it in a nutshell. Sinners. This is our only place to be. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, if we're not lost, if we can take a step, that it's always amazed me what men think lost is. Anybody that's ever been lost knows what it means. That they're totally without help. Unless somebody comes and gets me, I'm a goner, right? That's what it is, lost. You'd ask old Mephibosheth, are you lost? Yeah. I'm going to die. Unless somebody comes and fetches me. You see, that's what it is to be lost. And a man that can take a step to God, he ain't lost, is he? But Scripture says we're without God. We're without help. We're without hope. We don't know where God is. Do we? How can I? The eunuch said, except some man show me. How can I know what this is saying? Except some man show me. But by nature we say, oh, I can figure this out myself. I'll make it. Leave me alone. I'll be all right. All right. And Christ said, leave him alone. The sinner, he came to seek, to save. You know, this may be the reason us believers get cold and dead and dry when it comes to hearing the gospel. We rise above our sinnerhood. See if this doesn't make sense. We get cold and dead and dry in hearing the gospel. Man, stand up and hear the gospel. His only hope that Christ came to shed His blood, to impute His righteousness, to save sinners. If a man has risen above the state of needing that, then it'll fall off his back like water off a duck's back. The gospel. The days you feel real bad, Henry. Sunday morning you come in here feeling awful bad. Or if you hear a little bit of good news, it's good news, isn't it?
Hmm?
Good news.
Well, this brings me to my text after 30 minutes.
1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. That's enough of the bad news. 1 Timothy 1. Look at this. Now, I'm not saying you have to be a drunk to be saved. But I will say this. God doesn't save good people. He doesn't save good people. Brother Charlie Payne preached a message one time entitled, Good People Need Not Apply. Good people need not apply. God saves no goods. Who'd Christ die for, Terry? Ungodly sinners. Sinners. Ungodly. That's who He died for. Died for the ungodly. Are you ungodly? Rick, you ungodly? Now, wait a minute, preacher. Oh, my soul. You see how self-righteous we are by nature? If that raises up in you just a little bit of indignation, that just shows you what we are by nature. Self-righteous Pharisee. That just a little bit of indignation. Barbara, you're no good. You're no better than a harlot out on the street. Oh, preacher. That's what the Scripture says, isn't it? Huh? Christ said this about the Pharisees. He said, Sodom and Gomorrah are going to have it easier than you. But wait a minute, preacher. They were moral and they lived good lives, and Sodom and Gomorrah are homosexual. That's what he said, wasn't it? Why? They reject God's salvation. I'm not this bad, and God's not that holy. Christ is not everything. I've got something to say about this. I've got something to do in this matter.
Well, what?
Look at verse 15. God's word is faithful. God's word is true. What this book says is the only thing that matters, isn't it?
Well, this is a faithful saying. This is a true saying. Why? Because God said it. Because he started saying it from the very beginning. You're a sinner. You're going to hell unless somebody gets you out of this mess. So I'm going to send my servant, whom my elect, my rod, the rod of Jesse, the stem, a righteous branch, God, our righteousness. I'm going to send him. I want to send a substitute to get you out of this mess. This is a faithful saying. God said it from the very beginning.
That you're a sinner, you need a Savior.
It's faithful. It's true. It's true. Why? Because it actually happened. It's not only true because God said it, but it happened. What?
Christ came to save sinners. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Worthy of all acceptation.
Now, this is not asking for men to accept this. Oh, no. This is what people have us believe. There it is. There it is, preacher.
Accept Jesus as your personal Savior.
Oh, no, that's not what they're saying. It says this is a faithful and true saying, and it's worthy. Everybody ought to hear this. It's worthy of all acceptation. It's not asking for our acceptance. Christ is not on trial here. We are, you see. See where the whole thing gets backwards? Sinners. This is where it starts. Sinners. How can a sinner... This just boggles my mind. How can a sinner... What does God need with a sinner to accept it? That's blasphemy of the worst sort. What does God need with a man to accept or reject him? Now, here I am, you worms. Please accept me.
Right. My soul. The long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. He ought to step on this religious mess and just put it out of his sight, shouldn't he? But he's gracious, he's merciful, long-suffering to us, worth, not willing that any should perish. But this is us by nature.
Now, he's saying here, what he's saying here is this is something worth hearing. It's something worth believing. It's kind of like the king's proclamation. Hear ye, hear ye. You know, the king, when he sent his his herald out with a message, Did the herald go out and say, y'all excuse me, please, I'd like to have your attention, please. If you don't mind, I won't bother you very long. But the king, if he wants me to tell you, would y'all receive, listen up, please, okay? Would you receive this? The king says that everybody who doesn't bow to him today is going to have his head cut off. I know that's hard. The herald comes out and says, lift up! Hear ye, hear ye. Closes the book and goes on. Says the message and goes on, doesn't it? Huh? Oh, yeah. He's not asking for acceptation. He said, you better listen up. That's what that's saying there. This is worthy to be heard. You better listen up. It's kind of like Adam when God was telling Adam. Adam, you can have every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you'll not partake. And the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. What was Adam doing? Was he chewing gum? Looking around, huh? I bet you. What? Adam? Yes, Lord. Speak. He was listening, wasn't he? Because what was about to be said was worthy to be heard and to be received. Noah. Here's a prime example. Noah came through. Everybody went by that boat. He's building that boat. Joe, now come on, buddy. You better get in this boat. Or God's going to rain judgment. It's coming. Judgment's coming. Joe, you better get... Oh, Noah. Joe, it's worthy to be heard. Now I'm telling you the truth. You better get in the ark.
Oh, Noah, in that rain for it.
See, that's what this is saying. This is a faithful and true saying. God said it from the very beginning, and it came to pass, and it's worthy to be heard. People better listen up, because why? Because we're sinners. And he said this is the message. Christ Jesus came. Christ Jesus came. You know, this used to mean something, this word Christ. You go over in Jerusalem right now and mention, Christ is here. You'll get some ears perking up. But men use it now to curse with. Christ didn't mean a thing. That word Christ, they'll mash their thumb and say, Christ. It used to mean something, Rick. And that's the sense in which John was saying over in 1 John, that if any man believed that Jesus is the Christ, they knew what that was saying. If any man came out publicly and said that Jesus of Nazareth down there, the carpenter's son, was the Christ, the Messiah, the long-awaited, appointed one, God's chosen Redeemer, he's the one, everybody knew. There was the dividing line. The man either believed that or he didn't. Oh, no, not that, no. And the Jews today, what does Psalm 2 say? Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The people being the Jews. They still imagine today a vain thing, that the Christ has not come. He hadn't come. The Jews today don't think he's come yet. And they flat out reject Jesus Christ as the Christ, don't they? Flat out reject it. Oh no, Jesus of Nazareth wasn't the Christ. Christ is yet to come. He came. This is what the Apostle Paul says. This is worthy to be heard. He came. He's already been here. He left. He's coming back. Believe it. Believe it. Believe it. Christ, Messiah, Jesus, Savior, the scapegoat, the sin offering, the substitute, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, has come. Has come. Why? Why did he come? He set an example. Look at the text again. Verse 15. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. He came in the world to save. See, he didn't come to try. That's what men would have us believe, wouldn't it? He came to try. He came to make men savable. That ain't what the Scripture says. That ain't a faithful saying. That ain't worthy to be heard, is it? This is the faithful saying. He came to save. And he did just that. He saved. He saved eternally. He didn't come to show men the way. He came to be the way. He didn't come to convince men. He came to ransom them. He came down to pay the price. He said, Father, I got the price here. What does it require? Your blood. I've got it. Here it is. It's paid. Now, no condemnation. I paid the price. He didn't make an installment, did he? Here, I'll make this so the installment of my blood. Now men later on come on and make a down payment with their faith. That's not it. He came to save, didn't he? With his blood. It's the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Christ came, brought that blood for the Father, laid it on the mercy seat. There it is now. Let him go. Okay. That's a good news, isn't it? He didn't come to set up an earthly kingdom. He came to manifest the king. He came to manifest the spiritual kingdom. He said, my kingdom's not of this world. God's going to destroy this thing. My kingdom's spiritual. And they that worship God worship him in spirit. Rejoice in me and put no confidence in anything this flesh has to do. He didn't come to help out. He came into the wilderness as a good shepherd and picked up his sheep and put them on his shoulder. He didn't say, I know you're lame, you're halt, you're blind, you're there, I know that, but just come on. Oh, no, he came to pick them up and carry them all the way home. All the way home. He didn't come to give us a crutch, he came to carry us. He didn't come to be an example, he came to be a substitute. And the Scripture says this is a wonderfully glorious, faithfully true saying and worthy to be heard by all men who are sinners. That Christ came. He's been here already. He came. He lives. And in him we live and move and have our being. Our only hope of salvation. He came to save. He saved some people.
How about you? Did he come to save you?
Well, he came to save sinners. You see, it all comes right back to this, doesn't it? It all comes right back to this. Sinners. Not good people. No good. Not moral, immoral. Not religious, irreligious, didn't it? Not scribes, but the profane. Not Pharisees and Sadducees, but publicans. Sinners, harlots. And this is something you can hang the weight. That's the reason we want to clarify from the beginning. We want to establish from the beginning a verdict. Are you a sinner and no good wretch? Then Christ came to save you.
Whoopee, where's Donnie Bell when I need him? Charles, are you a no good wretched sinner? Huh? Jesus Christ came here to save you.
I just don't know if I
should know. You close the book and go home, that's it. That's what it says. I'm just not willing to believe that he came to the... Who'd he come for then? I just can't believe that he came for me. Well, are you a sinner? Christ continually, time and time again, says, why is it that you do not believe? I came. This is why I'm coming here. No other reason. I didn't have to come here into this mess. Why would I take upon myself all this grief and sorrow and mockery and hatred and scourging and all that? Why would I do that? I don't need to. You need me to come. Are you a sinner? Huh? Barbara, if you're no good sinner, if you're no better than that harlot, Christ came to save you. Whoopee!
It's something to make you shout. Talk to it. This is somebody to make the desperate quit despairing. No matter how bad you are, that's who he came to save. Goodness gracious, you're looking at the man. Paul said this. Let's go on here. He said, he came to save sinners of whom I am the chief. And we can't get a hold of this, but the Apostle Paul, there was a little group, if we were back in that day, this little group right here meeting together, in the name of Christ, and I was preaching to you. I was over here preaching, say if I was preaching Noah's Ark, or preaching the serpent lifted up on a pole, and that being Christ, or whatever, the Passover, for preaching these things, the door may burst open at any time, and the Apostle Paul will walk in and grab our wives and our children and every one of us and drag us to jail and beat us and flog us and kill us. The Apostle Paul, that's what he did. That's exactly what he did. He burst into little assemblies like this. There's one. Get him. God saved that man. Christ came to save that man. That's the reason he said, I'm the chief. You're looking at the worst one of the bunch. And me, I hesitate to always keep bringing this up, but I was in the gutter. I didn't give a flip about God or Jesus Christ. I was so anxious for the service to get over so I could go out and have my merry time out in the world. Just, I didn't want this stuff. My parents made me. I was just ready and glad when it got over so I could go out and party. But God. Now, this is the only thing I want to do. I came to save no good bums. No good bums. You know good bum? No good bum. Look over here at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Paul says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. And such were some of you. Joe has us what? Henry? But now you washed in the blood, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. You're no longer these things. Oh, you are inside. You'll never get past that either. Inside. But there's a new man, a new creature created in Christ Jesus, holy, unblameable, unreprovable, no condemnation because of Christ. God is now just and a justifier of them that believe in Christ. And Christ, and the Apostle Paul said, I'm the chief. Yeah, I'm the chief. But verse 16, look back at the text and I'll quit. He said, howbeit, for this cause, because I was the chief of sinners, because I was the worst one of the bunch. Listen. This will give some old sinner some help here. He said, because I was the worst one of the bunch, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering. He saved the worst one of the bunch, so nobody would despair, you see? The worst one. And as a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him, the life everlasting. Paul was a pattern of how that God saves the worst sinners. He was the worst. He said he was injurious, perjured persons, so forth. Blasphemer, persecutor. Paul was a pattern of how God saves the worst sinners. He's a pattern how that God saves those who aren't looking for him. Apostle Paul wasn't looking for him. He looking to kill people that believed in him. That's who God saves, people that aren't looking for him. No, I don't need to clarify that, do I? The Holy Spirit makes a man seek the Lord. Yes, he does. But by nature, none of us are seeking God. Paul was a pattern how that God saves by personal contact. But God saves by grace. Boy, Paul knew this if anybody did. If God didn't save him by his grace, he sure ain't done nothing to deserve his salvation. On the contrary, he done everything else to deserve damnation. Well, he's a pattern after that, too, in life, in labors, in faith, and a pattern in death. The Apostle Paul, when it's all said and done, he said, I'm ready to depart. I fought a good fight. He said, I have a desire to depart and be with the Lord. Well, did that make you mad? Did it make you sad? I hope it made you glad. We're no good. I mean no good. And nobody out there is no any good. Ain't nobody. Scott, you know, if Scott was up here, an old gray-haired man. some reason age, people receive age, but he'd say you ain't worth spitting on. When I said that, it'd be real crude. Well, I just said it, didn't I? But we're not. We're not worth it. We're not worth the fire and hell it takes to burn us. That's old-fashioned. That's crude. That's just the way it is. But if a man will reach that point, then I've got some good news for him. Don't we, Joe? I've got some good news. Christ came to save that person. No good. And you can hang your soul on that. Why is it that you don't believe? It's either one of two things. You just self-righteous, don't think you're that bad, or I don't know what the other one is. You just don't believe. Just don't believe. That's what it says in black and white. He came to save sinners. I don't know about you, but I'm a sinner. So I just believe Christ came to save me. I'll close with this. Spurgeon said, you know, if God said, I've used this before, but if God used the name Charles Haddon Spurgeon in the Scriptures, he said, I wouldn't believe it. He said, if God said that it's a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came in the world to save Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he said, I wouldn't believe that's me. He said, I'd think he was talking about another one. There bound to have been another one somewhere named Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And I just have to believe, knowing myself, what I am, that he wouldn't have come to save me. It has to be somebody else, not me. But he said what? He said sinners. And Spurgeon said, and I know that's me. I know that's me. But I just believe. It's not presumption to believe God. It's faith. It's faith. Let's believe it. Let's take him at his word and go from there. Then the assurance comes. Then the peace comes. Then the comfort comes. You start there, though. I believe, Lord, if that's what you say, yeah, that's me. I believe that. Now prove it to me. Say unto my soul, I'm thy salvation. He will. He will. The promise will come. The comfort will come. Let's bow. Stand with me. Let's bow for prayer.
Our sovereign Redeemer, we thank you for the not only the warnings and not only the words of conviction. And Lord, if you don't convict us, we'll not come to Christ. But we thank you that Christ died, came to save sinners. That's us. That's us. Lord, save us or we perish. Lord, we believe. Now help our unbelief. Give us the peace that comes with knowing that Christ did indeed die to save sinners. In his name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.